Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Mike and Dale, for reading that scripture for us. A reminder that next week, our faith family will be meeting after the service to not only approve our budget for the coming fiscal year, but also to vote to bring on three new brothers to serve us as shepherds and elders of our flock. That's Dale and Mike, who just read, but also Scott Luce, who couldn't read today because he is running the live stream. So, amen. Thank you, brother. I want to remind you of that and encourage you to be in a continual posture of prayer as a church and individually. If you have any questions about any of that, please come talk to me today. A few weeks ago, Max Stiles was with us, and he took us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he reminded us that Jesus, our King, calls us to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to be messengers and mouthpieces going to a world that is apart from Christ and reminding them, telling them, proclaiming to them that they can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. Because God is at work in the lives of believers, He is able to use even our weak and imperfect words, if they are true about Jesus Christ, to lead to the salvation of the lost. God's plan to reach our community for Christ, His plan to reach your family for Christ, our nations for Christ, is His people crossing the pain line, engaging in the work of evangelism. And yet what we considered last week is that sadly, very few believers are regularly sharing the gospel and that missional obstacles are the reason. And there's many, many missional obstacles we could highlight, but last week we saw that one of them is self-focus. And that the antidote to our self-focus is to fix our eyes away from ourselves and to look to Jesus and to see a Savior who both saw the harassed and helpless around Him, but also who cared for them and drew near to them as those who are lost in need of a shepherd. Last week, our focus was on our self-focus as a missional obstacle. This morning, from the text we just read, I want to consider together a second missional obstacle, and that is the missional obstacle of self-reliance. Now, when we read those verses and we consider their meaning, we have to admit something up front, that these commands are uniquely directed to a unique audience, to the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ, to the 12. Their names are listed here, but also a special and unique authority that was given to them is described here, and their initial limited mission to only go to the people of Israel. So we just have to acknowledge up front that everything in this text doesn't carry over exactly into our lives as the new covenant, born-again people called to be ambassadors for Christ. I wholeheartedly acknowledge that. And yet, as we read these verses and as we read what Jesus tells them to expect and what kind of posture and faith they need to go out with, I believe that there are general principles for all believers of what a life on mission is going to involve in this text. So I want to think through that, and I want to summarize these verses in a couple of statements about life on mission. So today there's kind of three points. There's two truths I'm going to make about summarizing this and what it calls us to, and then most of the sermon today is going to be thinking through what that means for us today. So the first truth that I want you to see is that a life on mission goes to desperation and danger without provisions or plans. A life on mission goes to desperation and danger without provisions or plans. Notice, Jesus calls them to move towards desperate situations. Remember last week that Jesus looked at the crowds and he saw people who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was broken and with compassion for them, and he moved towards them. Well, here we see him calling his disciples to what? To go to the unmentionables of society, the sick, the dead, the lepers, the demon-possessed, those who are usually avoided in the name of safety and comfort and ritual cleanliness. Now, this was a radical call because remember, for the people of Israel, to go near sickness and death would make you ritually unclean and therefore would bar you from being able to draw near to God in worship at the temple. And yet Jesus consistently models in his own ministry, but also commands his followers to not run away from desperation, but to move towards it. Move towards desperation, but also move towards danger. Were you shocked when you read that text, when you heard it being read, what he's saying is coming? He says, you're going out like sheep among wolves. I don't know how many times you've watched National Geographic, but if you watch a documentary about what wolves do to sheep, you'll appreciate the metaphor. It's dangerous. He says bitter opposition is coming for you. People will seek to end your lives. They will arrest you and drag you before the governing authorities. You will be hated. You will be persecuted, not because of who you are, but because of who you are aligned and allegiant to, because of Jesus. He says the gospel you go to proclaim will stir up enemies of the gospel. Following my marching orders will put you in the bullseye of enemies. And yet Jesus doesn't say, so therefore, let's just be a holy huddle and retreat from the world. No, he says, go anyway. And then as he says to go, he doesn't say, we're going to offer a year-long evangelism track, right? And we're gonna make a grand plan so we can reach every corner of the city, and we're gonna roll in with weapons in case anybody comes at us. We're gonna let them know, right? He doesn't say that. He says, I want you to go out and take no provisions and make no plans. Accept no money. Don't pack. Which when I see like kids going on youth camp or mission trip, or when I see my family like load up to go somewhere for like 2 days and the whole vehicle is weighed down because what if something happens? The thought of not packing really stresses a lot of us out, right? Don't pack. Don't plan your lodging. For some of you, the thought of going on a trip and just showing up and being like, let's see what's open, just makes your blood boil, right? Your blood pressure's already going up. Don't fret about danger. It's going to come, but don't fret about it. Just obey my commands. Proclaim the gospel. Use the power that I've given you. Don't worry about a suitcase or having enough snacks. Don't worry about reservations or directions. Just move towards desperation and danger without provisions and plans. That sounds like a kind of radical call, right? If I'm honest, when I read that, my immediate instinct is I'm glad he called his disciples to that and that this doesn't start with Nick. You need to go and do this. It sounds unwise and unappealing and dangerous. And that leads to our second truth that I want you to see from our text, just a general principle. Hey, if you read this and you're like, he doesn't cover every little nook and cranny of the text, I know. If I was preaching through Matthew, we would go slower. I'm trying to give general principles. Second, a life on mission, secondly, must trust and know the God who provides. A life on mission must trust and know the God who provides. When we hear this call and we think, that sounds really ridiculous and unwise and unappealing and dangerous, the reason is because we are a people who love to be in control, don't we? We love to make plans. We love to show up prepared, right? Some of you maybe need to make some plans and become more prepared when you show up if you're on the opposite end of the spectrum. But in general, we're a people who love these things. Why? Because control and plans and preparation, what do they guarantee for us? Or we think they do. They help us to gain or to keep comfort and safety. And if we desperately long for and we trust in our comfort and our safety to satisfy our souls, and if being in control and having plans and preparation helps us to keep comfort and safety, then what are we going to do? We're going to live our lives desperately trying to avoid anything that's unpredictable, avoid anything that involves taking a risk, avoid anything that's dangerous. Now hear me, there's wisdom in making plans, and yet the reality is that as it pertains to our walk with the Lord, so often we depend on ourselves and our plans and our knowledge and our perceived power and giftedness. We depend on those things a lot more than we ought to. And that self-reliance, for a lot of us, makes it impossible for us to actually depend on God. I always think about this with food, right? Because we live in America. And what that means is that for the majority, the overall majority of people in America, even those who have the least, are going to get a meal, right? That's a reality. We have grocery stores on every corner, refrigerators, freezers full of food. I don't wake up in the morning thinking, I wonder if I get to eat today, in a way that many people all over the world do. The thought of having to walk through the wilderness for years and years, trusting that every morning we're going to wake up and God's going to have rained down this manna from heaven so we get to eat. There's a trust and a dependence that's required on the Lord to provide that for a lot of us, it's hard for us to really make sense of. We trust in ourselves. We trust in our plans. We trust in our wealth. We trust in our knowledge and our giftedness. We have these places in Scripture. Psalm 20, verse 7 is one, where the author of this psalm says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Now, if you're in battle, right, we can read that, and we kind of a lot of times insert our battles into this, but like when that was written, they were actually having real physical battles. There was an army that had more people and more advanced weapons that was going to take them out, and there was a great temptation. I got to build the biggest army, have the best weapons, have the most horses, have the chariots and the armor and the most trained people, and if we have that, then we're good. But Psalm 20 says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord. Or think about, it's graduation season, right? A bunch of you are about to be tasked to write a verse in a Bible for maybe someone in your family or someone in our church. And there's a short list of verses that get put in every one of those, right? One of them on the short list is what? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You probably know it. It's probably written in your Bible from graduation Sunday years ago. It says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That means you're not going to know what the future holds, right? You don't know everything. You can't control everything. Trust God. Lean on God in all your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. You see, God wants His people to trust in and lean on and depend on Him, not ourselves, not our knowledge, not our plans, not our preparation, not our weapons, not our wealth. Him, trust in Him. And yet, if we're honest, so often our lives don't mirror and reflect the life of Jesus, who always trusted in and leaned on God, His Father. But instead, a lot of times our lives reflect more the bad examples of Scripture. The rich young ruler of Mark 10, he's the perfect candidate to make your church grow, right? Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking? Hey, here's a guy. He's young. I mean, he's going to be around for a while. He's rich. He can help fund this operation. And he's a ruler. He's got influence. He hits the trifecta. And then Jesus decides that he's going to lean in to the just go and sell everything to follow me business. His disciples will probably think, come on, Jesus, we're trying to build something here. But what is it with the rich young ruler that kept him from following the Lord? He trusted in his money and his wealth and his possessions because those things gave him a sense of power and control over his life and his future, and he wasn't willing to let go of it to follow the Lord. Or think about the bad guys, the Pharisees in the New Testament. These are religious people. They're the preachers of the day. They've been to seminary. They know the answers of the Bible. They wear their holy garb and they walk around and they're willing to call out sin and they're doing all that stuff. And yet ultimately, what do they trust in? They trust in their own righteousness. They trust in their own law keeping. They trust and long for to keep that religious power that they have so that they actually oppose the Lord Jesus. And instead of giving life and leadership to the people of God, they self-righteously add burdens to them. Or think about what our world is telling us all the time. It's saying, believe in yourself. If you've got a problem, look within. The answer is there, which is terrible advice. Just look inside. Follow your heart. That's terrible advice. Just follow your heart. So often, whether it's like the rich young ruler or like the Pharisees or like the message of the world, we are prone to look to created things or to look to ourselves and rely on ourselves in ways that keep us from following God and trusting in Him. Whether our self-reliance looks like trusting in my wealth or my plans or my efforts and my schedules or my knowledge of what I've accrued or the giftedness and aptitude I have, or whether my trust is in my righteousness and my law-keeping, or my trust is in how I feel, my feelings, all of those things are a dead-end road because the God who made us and who's sustaining us and who has saved us and who is calling us to obedience, He wants us to lean on Him. Not ourselves. And when we don't lean on Him and trust in Him, it is so often pride in our hearts. It is a proud posture of self-sufficiency that communicates not only to God, but to all around us. It's all up to me and I can do it on my own. And yet what God is calling us to, who He is calling us to be, is a people who look to and trust in Him to provide and to empower us. Don't get me wrong. There's wisdom in working hard. There's wisdom in planning. We all acknowledge part of maturity and growing up into adulthood is not to perpetually have to depend on others to take care of you all the time. That's true. And yet, as it pertains our faith, as it pertains our relationship with God and our following of Him, mature faith means that we never let our self-reliance squelch our reliance on God. If we rely on ourselves so much that we don't have categories to lean on and trust in and depend on God, then we have to ask, who is it we're really worshiping and trusting in? And one of the reasons Jesus gives this radical mission to His disciples is He wants to strip them of their self-reliance. He wants to strip them of trusting in themselves. He says, here's a choice. You can follow me and trust me, or you can trust yourselves and follow your heart. You need to go out and don't take anything and just trust You're going to go where you need to go. God's going to provide what you need. He's going to be with you. Danger is going to come. Don't fret about that. Opponents are going to come. Don't fret about that. They're going to ask you questions that you're not prepared for. Don't worry about that. It'll be given to you what to say in that moment. Just go anyway. Share the good news. And the God who sustains you will not forsake you. Stop trying to be God. Stop trying to be in control. Let God be God and lean on Him. That's the call that Jesus gives in this unique mission that is directly and uniquely to His disciples in Matthew 10. And yet in principle, is it not true that these same things are what the Lord Jesus wants His church, His born-again people, to be today? To go and move towards our fallen world with good news, knowing that it will cost us something. That's the call that our Lord Jesus gives to us. And that leads to just closing considerations. And I know I'm only like 20 minutes in, and you're like, closing, we're going to be here for a while. So this is the reality. If you stand up for and speak for Jesus Christ and for the gospel in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in our city, in our country, in the Western world, in the United States of America, it is very, very unlikely that you will be arrested. It is even less likely that you will be flogged and beaten, and it is even less likely that you will be killed like the disciples of Jesus in the first century would have experienced when Jesus called them to go into this. What I'm saying is the physical threat of danger is not the same for believers in our country today. I want to clarify, that's not true for believers all around the world. We have a faith family who speak other languages and whose worship services look different than us and who are citizens of other kingdoms of the world, who for them to follow Christ even in our day means that they will be abandoned and persecuted and people will seek to put them to death for a new allegiance to Jesus Christ. So I don't want to minimize that, but I just want to acknowledge that even though our opposition might look different, if you live for Jesus and open your mouth about Jesus, no matter where you're at, opposition from the world is coming. It is. You're going to be called closed-minded if you say there's not lots of ways to heaven, Jesus is the only way. You're going to be called judgmental and other such names, if you call sin, sin, as defined by the Bible. That's going to happen. You're going to be called foolish for believing in a God that you can't see with your physical eyes, and be called foolish for believing in an ancient book instead of believing in the most modern and worldly philosophies today. You will face opposition even from family and friends. You will face questions and challenges that you do not always know the answer to. And even as you're around professing believers, if you consistently live on mission and talk about the Jesus of the Bible, who He is, what He's done, and what He calls us to, and you bring that truth to bear in the lives of others, even in our faith family and even amongst your small groups of Christians that you're close to, you will have people who will say, you're taking things too seriously, you're ruffling feathers, you need to calm down and stop. That's going to happen. Well-meaning believers will say, stop being so serious about Jesus, because they don't want to have to do what you're doing. They don't want to have the hard conversations. They'll even say, you're not representing Jesus well. Now, sometimes you might not be. We have to acknowledge that. What I'm trying to say is simply this. Even in a place where we are blessed to live, the United States of America, where we are free to publicly live out our faith, There are going to be social consequences of being aligned with and vocal about our Lord Jesus. It might not affect your survival in terms of getting to continue to live, but it will affect your reputation. It will. A lot of times we forget that Jesus and the apostles, they just all assumed, but they also explicitly say, persecution's the part, that's part of the life of a believer. So many today, they're trying to water down the gospel so much. They're trying to file down its edges so much. You're trying to just emphasize the love of God, divorced from the truth and the holiness of God, that you actually have believed the lie that if you are visibly vocal about the Lord Jesus, that the world's just going to fall in love with you. That's a lie. You think, if I'm just compelling and winsome enough, the world will just be like, oh, you're so wise and knowledgeable. You're not like all of those barbarians who are living in the past who keep talking about sin and judgment. Our faith is a faith about sin and judgment. You might not like that. You might not like to say it because you love man's approval more than you love God, but the reality is, in this world, if you visibly speak about Jesus and you say what he said and you make the radical claims he made and you live like he lived, people will not like you. And a lot of us, we don't know how to handle that because we can't cope if someone doesn't think that we're awesome. A lot of us think we should be thrown a parade and a celebration just for showing up somewhere. What a watered down, low standard that we have. So, like, this is the reality. When you're in a small group at church, when you're in a life group, when you're in a Sunday school class, when you're in one of those settings and someone says something stupid, okay? When I say stupid, what I'm primarily mean, they say something that's false from the Bible. They are saying false things from the Bible. And you think, well, I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to shame them. I don't want to hurt their feelings. Our instinct is we are so empathetic. We are so compassionate that we're like, we're just going to divorce love from truth. Just keep believing lies. Keep saying it to a group of people so they can believe lies too. And we're just all going to be in our fields. No. Love and truth are friends. And that means that if we're battling that, if we're afraid to cross the pain line to someone in our safe, comfortable faith family and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I think you're out of line with God's word, then the thought of going to the lost world who does not love God and saying, Jesus is Lord and King and you can be forgiven, but you have to repent of sin, sounds radical and crazy and like something we don't want to do. But Jesus and the apostles assumed persecution is coming. And what that means probably is that if there is no one in your life ever or right now who has ever been upset with you in any way because of your consistently visible and vocal life for Christ, then it is very likely that you're not living as boldly and faithfully as King Jesus calls us to live. It might be because you just don't say anything about it. I'm silent about the gospel. Or it might be that when you do talk about Jesus, you're only emphasizing parts of God, parts of the gospel, parts of the Bible, and you're filing down the edges of the truth so that the world will like you and maybe give Jesus a hearing. But I just want to remind everybody, I mean, you know this. The reality is that preaching the gospel got all of Jesus' disciples killed. Preaching the gospel consistently throughout history has resulted in persecution of the saints. People are dying for the gospel all over the world today, and Jesus mentions this all over the place. Proclaiming and living out the truth of the gospel got Jesus crucified. That's just, we know that. We know that's true, and yet so many of us think, I can just kind of walk this line of, we call it winsomeness. I'm just going to be wise and winsome and patient and engaging. When in reality, a lot of times, we're just cowards who won't talk about Jesus with people. You can call it what you want, but that's what it is. Why is the gospel so offensive? You might be thinking, all we do is sing about the love of God. How's that offensive? Because the gospel condemns sin. Part of the gospel is that we have a holy God who cannot dwell near sin. He made us to live for him, not ourselves. He's not a genie in a bottle to help us to get our wishes. He is not here to celebrate our greatness. He's calling us to live for and love him. The gospel tells us that sin is wrong. The gospel tells us that we can't fix ourselves. And Americans, especially Americans in Texas, I'm an American, I can do what I want, right? That mentality, the gospel is offensive because it says you can't fix yourself. You're not in charge. The gospel undercuts our self-reliance where we think we can fix all of our problems in our own efforts. And that message makes the sinful pride in our hearts rage. Because the gospel is a message that humbles man and exalts God. The gospel is a message that doesn't say, you're so great, you're so awesome, feel good about yourself, self-esteem, self-esteem. No. It says you're made in the image of God and therefore have value and dignity, but that image of God in you is broken and corrupted, but Jesus has come to save sinners, not to just forgive you, but to make you new. He's not here to create nice people, but new people, change people, transform people. The gospel says God is holy, man is sinful. You can't fix it. Jesus must fix it for you. Stop trusting yourself. Stop trusting you're good enough. Believe in him. Surrender and believe and make him Lord of your life. And the world says, I'm not a sinner. I don't like that God. That sounds like a God of judgment. I like the God I make up in my own mind. You're backwards. You're wrong. I can't believe you would tell me I can't fix my own problems. I'm not going to believe in a guy from 2,000 years ago. I'm not going to believe in an invisible guy. That's what the world says. This is the reality. The gospel highlights our inability, and it exalts our need for God, for his salvation, for his forgiveness, and for his power that only he provides. And because that message is so offensive to the fallen world, this is the reality. When I say to you that we are called to go and live on mission, when I read the scriptures and it says, go and share the gospel, go and be God's mouthpieces and messengers, the reality is when we go do that, we don't know what we're going to face. We don't know how people are going to respond. There's no magic eight ball. God's not going to tell you before you take the risk how this is going to turn out. You don't know if the person you talk to will feel conviction over their sin or will feel fury towards you. You don't know if they're going to be interested in the message of Jesus or totally bored and apathetic about it because they're fascinated with less important things in the world. You don't know if they're going to thank you for coming to them or judge you and stay away from you moving forward. You don't know what questions they'll ask, what challenges they'll issue, or if you'll be ready to have the answers. You don't know if it will change that relationship you have, or if you'll start to develop a reputation as being one of those judgmental Jesus people. And that fear of the unknown so often is what keeps us from living on mission. Because we love control. And we want to rely on ourselves, but we cannot control the outcome of a conversation we have with someone about Jesus. You can't do it. And that means that there's a pain line that has to be crossed to engage in evangelism. There's a pain line to take a conversation to the gospel. There's a risk associated with it. And in our world that bubble wraps everything, in our world of helicopter parenting, in our world of risk is always awful, the Bible is saying, no, risk is good and right.
Risk requires reliance on God, depending on trusting in God. And when you cross that pain line, you might get hurt. You might be misunderstood. Relationships will most likely change. There's a helpful book called Honest Evangelism by a guy named Rico Tice. I'd commend it to you. And that's where I get this idea of a pain line. He writes this. I have a little quote here from him. It says, when you go and tell other people about Jesus, you're going to find one of two things. You're either going to find hunger for Jesus, or you're going to find hostility towards Jesus. You see that? Like, I don't think he's Baptist, but alliteration. Hunger or hostility. And he says, and when you actually open your mouth, you will not know which one of those two you will be met with. But in order for you to find people who are hungry for Jesus, you have to be willing to risk facing people who are hostile towards Jesus. In order to find the hunger, you have to risk the hostility. And that's scary, isn't it? Because listen, if you come to church every week and you view this as, man, I just need my pick-me-up, right? Sing a few songs, get some goosebumps when we hit those parts in the songs that are good, right? Maybe Nick will say something I remember. I'll see some friends, social thing. If you kind of come for that, for an experience, for a feeling, and then the preacher gets up and he starts saying, risk is good. Cross the pain line. Be uncomfortable. You're not in control. You might die for this. A lot of times what we think is, I want to go somewhere where I can just get the experience, right? Our default is to retreat back to where we can feel like we're in control so that we can be comfortable, because we worship our control and comfort more than we worship God. But we have to remember that while we might pretend that we're in control of our lives, we're really not. It's God who's in control. We think being in control is what satisfies our soul, so we live our lives trying to make every effort and using every resource at our disposal to cling to being in control. But friends, the God of the Bible calls his people to treasure and worship him supremely, to love him more than our comfort and control. And that Savior Jesus, who is our Lord and King, he calls us to risk our comfort and control in order to obey and follow him. He calls us to trust in and follow him, not ourselves, not our plans, not our comfort levels, to depend on him, not ourselves in self-reliance. The stories of the Bible are just full of people that God used who said no to relying on themselves and were willing to take risk for God. And God is looking today for modern day Noahs who are willing to trust God enough to go and build the ark of salvation, even if it means they're going to get mocked by their neighbors. He's looking for modern day Moseses who trust him enough to go to the king of the world and risk his life and say, God says, let his people go. He's looking for modern-day Calebs and Joshuas who see the terrifying giants in the land of Canaan, but they say, God is with us, and because of that, we can defeat them. Let's go follow God. He's looking for modern-day Davids who are willing to risk death against the giant Philistine Goliath in order to silence those who are mocking the Lord and to defend and protect the people of God. Modern-day Elijahs who will risk their reputation and their life by challenging the king of Israel and trusting God to rain down fire to prove that false prophets and false gods are a sham. He's looking for young men who are willing to go and obey God and defy tyrants, even if it means they will find themselves in a lion's den or a fiery furnace, because they know the God who can deliver them through all those things. He's looking for modern day Esthers who will risk their life to approach the unapproachable approachable king to advocate for the people of God. He's looking for modern day disciples who will lay aside their future plans, lay aside their vocations and their comfort and their safety to follow Jesus and his ministry. He's looking for disciples who will proclaim the gospel, even if it means you're going to prison and being persecuted, because they know the God who is himself a chain breaker. He's seeking for Stephens who will face an angry mob but still speak the truth, because his treasure is Jesus Christ, not this life. He's seeking modern day Pauls who will take the gospel to the unreached ends of the world, regardless of the cost, because for him, Jesus is his treasure and Jesus is his life. And he's seeking people today, our Lord is, who will cross the pain line, who will cross the street, who will engage in gospel conversations, who will embrace the awkward and take the risk and stop making excuses, because we want to obey God and because we love the lost more than we love ourselves and more than we love being in control and more than we love man's approval and our reputation. God is seeking a people who acknowledge, I am weak, I am needy, I am insufficient, but my God is strong, and my God provides, and my God is more than enough. He's seeking a people who will embrace risk in this life because they know that God is sovereign and in charge, and he never has taken a risk. He's seeking people willing to cross the pain line in evangelism because we've never forgotten that Jesus crossed the pain line for us at Calvary. But all of that requires that we will set aside our self-reliance, that we will lay aside and turn from our love of control and comfort and safety, and that we will lean on and embrace the power of God. Friends, if you're in Christ, there is something far worse than someone calling you a name, or than taking a risk, or facing some mild version of persecution. What is far worse, if you're a Christian, you know this. What's far worse, the biggest problem that we have is that because of our sin, we have earned God's eternal judgment. But Jesus has solved that problem for us. Jesus has crossed that pain line. He's drawn near to sinners. He's lived the perfect righteous life that we could not live. And as we just sang, he gifts that righteousness. He merits his righteousness to our account so that our penalty for sin is paid and our power for sin is broken. And one day in glory, the presence of sin in our lives will be no more. For all who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ, we have an eternal inheritance that does not fade, that cannot be taken away. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. So when we stop thinking about our fear today, when we stop thinking about our reputation, when we stop fixating on our deficiencies as an evangelist, and we remember the eternal glory that awaits us and the future reward that is ours in Christ, and when we remember what Christ did to guarantee that for us forever and ever, we'll begin to look at this life and be able to say with missionary David Livingston, I have never actually made a sacrifice. We will say with the prophet Isaiah, when he's seen a vision of the glory of God and been saved, here I am, Lord, send me. He will say with Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you're here this morning and you, like me, find yourself as a self-reliant believer in a way that cripples your missional living, I pray that as we close, that you'll join me in praying and repenting and asking God to increase our trust in him and decrease our trust in ourselves, and asking God to make our reliance on him outpace our reliance on self, and ask God to destroy our fear, and to give us a conviction that casts away our excuses. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you know how much he loved you? He crossed the pain line. left heaven's throne and drew near to solve your greatest problem because he knows and he sees and he loves you and he beckons you to stop trusting yourself. Stop running after the world and look to Christ in faith. If that's you, as we close today, I want to talk to you. I want you to come talk to one of our elders. We want to help you and introduce you to this Jesus. So whether your need this morning is I'm lost, I'm an unbeliever, and I need to turn away from my self-reliance on my good works to make me right with God, or whether you're here and you're a believer and you need to repent of that self-reliance and trusting in your plans and your knowledge and your control that keeps you from taking risk for Jesus. My prayer is that we will all do business with God, and that as we do, we will remember the truth that God who has saved us is God who will hold and sustain us and who will see us all the way to the end of this journey. Our God is a God who calls us to lean on his everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Father God, we pray today that you will help us to trust in and lean on you. Help us to remember and acknowledge that you are God and we are not. Help our self-reliance, Lord, to go away. And help us, Lord, to be reliant on you. Help us to remember who we are. Help us to not root our identity in our own strength, in our own knowledge. Help us to not let our self-reliance lead us to not follow and trust and depend on and obey you and take risk for you. God, help us to see the lost world around us, to have hearts of compassion like our Savior Jesus did, and then to go like the disciples. God, even as we go to the helpless and the hurting, even as we go to those sometimes situations that feel dangerous or desperate that are above our pay grade, God, even as we go and we feel ill-equipped, help us, Lord, in faith with eyes fixed on you to trust you enough to do what you call us to do. God, we pray that as we close, as we sing, that we will remember who we are, that we will celebrate your love and your goodness, that we will celebrate the blessedness that is ours in Christ, but also, God, that we will repent and do what you call us to do. God, be with us as we close. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.